Good morning. So wonderful to be with you. I was so happy to get out of San Diego, actually, and come this direction, which is a little less smoky. And God's burning. He's burning. He's burning in our hearts. He's burning in our communities. He, I'm very aware of what God wants to do in my life at this point in time and how he has called me to give myself so totally and completely to him and to let him have me and to give up all the things that I have a tendency to hold on to and to just put everything at his feet. And how many of you are suffering? Just don't, you know. I mean, really, really. I have never, this is not really a very up exciting way to start, but I have never seen such suffering in the body of Christ that I have seen in the last 12 months. And my husband and I were talking the other day about how we're seeing it on so many areas, on so many fronts, with so many people, nationally, internationally, in our church, in our own personal lives. And we realize that we really have not suffered. I have not lived a life as a Christian of suffering. And I think maybe I need to. I think God wants to use it in my life, and he wants to use it to draw me closer to him. So those of you who raised your hand, welcome God's hand in your life that he would bring this, because it is going to cause you to draw closer to him. And there is nothing more important or more wonderful or more needed than that at this time in the history of the church and the history of the world, with obviously the soon return of Jesus Christ. We all need to let God's holy fire burn out of us what he does not want, so that he might be glorified through us. Now, I know most of you do not know me, and so I know that when I go and I hear a speaker gets up that I have not, that I don't know, or even if I do know, I spend about the first 5 or 10 minutes wondering, you know, she colors her hair, and I do, where she buys her clothes, you know. And so I thought I would just tell you a little bit about myself, unimportant things, so that you do not need to let your mind go there at all this morning, okay? I do color my hair. I have 5 children, been married for 43 years, twice to the same man. We have 17 grandchildren. I know, that's the most wonderful thing in my life to this point. I'm 63, I'm 5'8", and, you know, I got my skirt at Marshall's, if you're wondering where I shop, my shoes too. And what else do you need to know? I weigh 105. Yep. Last time I got on the scale, I weighed 105. Of course, I was 12, but I love this theme, the call, because at this time, there has never been such a plethora of calls in our lives. But let's look at what 2 Timothy 1:9, the theme scripture for this morning, says. It says that by the power of God, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And trust me, there was nothing in me that would merit this call, but according to his own purpose and grace. And I love this part, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before even time began, before I was formed in my mother's womb, God knew me. He wanted me. He knew he was going to call me. He knew he was going to save me. And he had a plan and a purpose for my life before time even began. This, every year I sit down and I make a list of things I know about God. And every year I want my list to get longer and longer and longer. And this year my list has just been kind of strange. I made a list on the creator and maker of all things, and I just made a list of everything that he had created, spiders and snowflakes and asters and asteroids and blueberries and boulders, oceans and orangutans, wildernesses and wildflowers, marigolds and miracles, bumblebees and babies, rhinoceroses and raindrops, meadows and mountains, and a cross for his Christ. This God, this maker of all things, wanted me and called me to be his child and to be his own. But we live in a time when we are bombarded with calls. Calls can come at any time, in any place, from anybody. I can be reached no matter where I am by anybody who happens to have my cell phone number or my home number. These calls interrupt us, and they make us stop what we are doing in order to answer them. As a society, especially in this country, and I hear that in Asia it is even worse, we are consumed with calling and being called. I know myself, even on the drive here this morning, I had a couple hours by myself. I kept thinking, I'm just here in my car. Who can I call? You know, I got my cell phone with me. It's the weekend. I got free minutes. You know, who could I call and bother this morning? And we are consumed with making calls and receiving calls. And there are all kinds of appliances that these calls come on. They come on home phones, on office phones, on cell phones, iPhones, Blackberries, pagers, Bluetooth. I don't even know what that is, but I thought I'd throw it in so you'd think I was really technical. We have home message machines, text messaging, call waiting, call screening, call forwarding, call conferencing, caller ID. We are controlled by our phones and at their mercy. And not only is it our calls, it is everybody else's calls that we now can listen to. And here, their most intimate problems. I heard a woman a day before yesterday arguing on the phone with her husband as she was grocery shopping about what kind of ice cream he wanted. I don't need to know that about her. And why is it when you're on your cell phone, you talk louder than you would if the person were standing right next to you? The calls come in restaurants and airports and malls and grocery stores. We are obsessed with calling and being called. And because I told you I'm really old, all this technology is new to me and I am a little behind. I often have to call my cell phone from my home phone to find it. Any of you have to do that? You do that, right? I'm not the only one. And I am just learning how to send a text message because all my kids text and text me, but I am painfully slow. And I will get and because I'm old, I can hardly see the little buttons on my phone. And I will get a text from one of my really technical kids, and I will painstakingly type out my reply and shut my phone, broke out in a sweat, think that I have a few minutes to recover, and immediately, ding, they have texted me back because they are so incredibly fast. I cannot keep up with my kids. And I'm still a little frightened by those people who have those little invisible microphones who are walking around malls and airports in their car, look like they're talking to themselves. I still think that they look a little bit crazy. But in the midst of all this incessant and obsessive calling, there is one call that we cannot afford to miss. And that is the call of God upon our lives. He knows where we are. He knows how to reach us. And his call should interrupt our lives and cause us to stop what we are doing and to listen and to answer and to respond. Mike and I laid in bed early Monday morning before the sun came up, waiting for our phone to ring with that reverse 911 call that calls and tells you to leave your house and to evacuate. And the minute the phone rang, we knew what it was. No one else would call us at that hour of the morning. And how grateful I was that there was that system in working at that time that could call me and interrupt what I was doing and wake me up and tell me to get out. But God's calls come to us in all different ways. Scripture says that there's actually three main calls that God makes upon our lives. The first one is a general call that God sends out to all the entire world, all of humanity, and that is a call for salvation. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Weary, sin-laden, God called me to salvation. And this call took care of my sin. It settled it once and for all and forever. The second call that God makes upon us is a call to discipleship. It's a call not only to be saved, but it's a call to totally and completely belong to Him. A lot of Christians answer the first call and I think fail to answer the second call. The second call says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. God calls us to follow him into this new life of a disciple, a life that is lived for him. And this call deals with our self life. The first call deals with our sin. The second call deals with ourself. And as we follow him, we learn to live for him and to let go of all the things about ourselves, the self-serving, the self-preserving, the self-centered, the selfishness that we are all so prone to. God requires in the second call that we die to ourselves and that we live to him. The third call that God makes on our lives, I think, is the call to service. It's what God wants to do with our lives, how he wants to use us. He called the fishermen in Matthew 4, follow me and I will make you fishers of men rather than fishers of fish. It calls us away from our ordinary lives into service for him. God called me. That first call out of the failure was my life, out of the darkness I was living in, the loneliness, the hopelessness, the helplessness. He called me. And I heard him and I responded and he saved me and he healed me and he helped me and he gave me a future and he gave me hope. That first call I have never stopped being overwhelmed with. The second call to the call to being a disciple in my life is an ongoing call. I've been so glibly at our church this year, I decided to teach a little series called Dare to Be a Disciple. Well, I wasn't into it, but the second week when I realized that I really could not even qualify myself to be called his disciple, that being a disciple was so much deeper, so much harder, and so much wonderful than I had ever imagined. And I have been on my knees begging God for mercy, begging him to take those parts of me that I still hold on to, those parts that I won't let into the fire. I was actually teaching once at a retreat on the fire of God, and I was in my room, and I was just praying before I went up to teach, and I thought, you know, maybe I better just spend some time talking to the Lord, seeing if there's anything within me that he would like to have and to burn, because he is a holy fire. So I felt I would just take a few moments while I lay there in my bed, and it began to take longer and longer, and God began to speak to me and say, oh, I want this, you can't have that either, and I want this part over here, and this you think is wonderful, but it's really pride, and this you think it might be something, but it's really sin, and give it to me. And I was just like, I was exhausted. I was lying on my bed, and I realized I was even late to go teach, and I went, oh Lord, when you're done, will there be anything left of me? And he kind of spoke into my heart and he said, I certainly hope not. And that is what God wants to do, is he makes us his disciples. He wants us to be there to be nothing left of us and everything left of him. That second call is an ongoing call. And that third call, the way he wants to use us, will depend on you individually. I know that he has a call in my life to love my husband, to love the people of my church, to disciple my children, to take care of my grandchildren. His calls on my life might not seem very important in the general scope of things. And yet I feel so strongly that's what God has called me to do. Romans 1:6 says, among whom you also are called. We are the called. The called were referred to. You and I this morning are the called of God. The word called in the Greek actually is a word, K-L-E-T-O-S, and I don't speak Greek. You know I got it off my computer. Don't be too impressed. But it means invited or welcomed, and was originally used to designate those who were invited to a banquet. It is an invitation to become a member of a select group. In Romans 1:1, Paul informed the Romans that he had been called as an apostle. That was the calling on his life. Jude opened his epistle the same way, saying, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to those who are the called ones of God. We are called according to his purpose to our salvation. We are called to Him and we are called by Him saints. 2 Timothy 1:9, the theme scripture says it is a holy calling. Hebrews 3:1 says it is a heavenly calling. 1 Peter 2:9 says we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been called, Galatians 1:6, by His grace. We have been called, Thessalonians 2:14, to be brought into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:9, and to return one day. We are called to return with Him at the end of the age in triumph, Revelation 17:14. These are the truths for those of us who are the called of God. What an amazing thing that God would want us and to call us and to draw Him unto Himself. Kent Hughes, a writer and a commentator who I like, has written this about John 3:16, about those who are called the beloved of God. It says, "For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act, His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believes the greatest simplicity, in Him, the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession." We should never get over this. We are beloved by God and called to be His own. The Bible is all about ordinary people who received this call of God and went on to live extraordinary lives for God. Maybe not big, earth-shattering things were accomplished by them, but according to God's scales, they were extraordinary things, whether it was the poor widow who gave all of her money to the Lord or the disciple who gave up his very life for the Lord. Scripture is full of stories. This room, I'm sure, is full of stories of you, the women who have been called by God to love Him, to serve Him, to come to Him. One of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament who was called was a man named Moses. He was called to lead a nation out of bondage and captivity and into the promised land. And honestly, when I read through my Bible, Moses is about the last person that I can identify with. My calling seems so mediocre compared to him. And there's not really a lot about this called man that I can identify with. He is so above me and beyond me. He is a hero of epic proportions. He is actually larger than life. He was a miracle worker, a Pharaoh defeater, a nation deliverer. And I have had trouble identifying with him. But last year when I was teaching through the book of Exodus, I discovered in the 33rd chapter, if you want to turn to that, a little story about a call on Moses' life that is actually also that is a call on mine and a call on yours. Let me set the scene for you a little bit if it's been a while since you've read through the book of Exodus. I know the book of Exodus well because every January I start reading through the Bible and I begin in Genesis and I read through Exodus and then I get to Leviticus and I become discouraged and I usually skip over to the Gospels. So I have read Exodus through every year for all of my Christian experience, and I am determined that I shall get through the entire Old Testament one year. But I know Exodus well, and as many times as I have read it and as often as I have even taught it, I had missed this one little part of this story. And here is the scene. God and Moses are meeting alone in this tent that had been set up outside the camp of Israel. They're on their way to the promised land. They've been moving and struggling for years and years and years. Moses has drawn away into this tent outside that was actually called the tent of meeting. God had called him this tent of meeting. And it said that all of Israel, when God came into the tent to meet with Moses and the cloud came down, they would come and they would stand out their own outside of their own tents, and they would look at this tent of the meeting, and they would be so overwhelmed with the fact that God's presence was in this tent of the meeting that from their own tents where they were, they would bow down and worship him. But Moses and God on this day are having a meeting of their own, and I think they're actually engaged in kind of an argument. Anyway, Moses is arguing. I doubt if God is arguing back, but Moses is saying, you've got to go with us into the promised land. And God has already told them, I cannot go with you because of the sin. Moses comes to the tent of this meeting at a time of incredible failure. He must have been suffering terribly on this day. He's come down from the mountain. He's brought the tablets and the law with him, only to find these people that he has spent almost his entire adult life trying to get out of Egypt, going back to their carnal ways, worshiping. An orgy is going on where he comes down. He's so enraged, he throws down the tablets, and God tells him, I really cannot now go with you into the promised land, because I also am so upset with these people that I'm afraid that as we go, I will consume them with my anger. And Moses said to him, oh, God, you've got to go. We can't go without you. Do you ever feel like that? You've got to come with me. I can't go through this without you. You've got to go. How will it look to the people of the promised land, these other nations, if we go without you? You have got to come. And finally, God tells Moses that, of course, he will come and then with him. And then in the midst of all this, you'd think that it was over. You know, okay, God agreed to come. Let's go have dinner or do. But it is not over for Moses. And in chapter 33, the 18th verse, and this is a well-known verse, Moses said of God, and I don't know, to me this just seems so random. It's just so random that he would say this at his time. He says, please, God, show me your glory. Have you not heard that verse so many times? Show me your glory. And as I read through this in the spring, I thought, hasn't Moses seen already more of God's glory than anybody else ever has? Is it not enough for him? Think about it. He's seen the burning bush. He's seen the rod that turned into a serpent, turned back into a rod. He's seen the Nile turn to blood. He's seen the frogs and the lice and the flies and the boils and the hailstones and the locusts, the darkness, the death of the firstborn. He's seen the Red Sea parted, the Egyptians drowned, his people freed from years, centuries of bondage and slavery. He's seen the bitter waters made sweet, bread from heaven, water from a rock, and 6 million people moving across the wilderness to a new land that there would be their own. He's seen the Ten Commandments written upon the tablets of stone with God's own hand. This man has seen 40 years of miracles and glory. He knows God. He walks with God, I think, as no one else had up until that time. Plus, he's really, really old. You'd think he would just want to sit back, rest on his laurels, get into the promised land, and go and be with his God. He must be tired. He is almost done. He's almost finished his course. But for Moses, even at this time of suffering, that is not enough. He is not yet satisfied. He wants more. He wants more of God. I can become so satisfied, so complacent, and I'm old, and I'm tired, and sometimes I'm just tempted to coast. And yet God is calling me, even where I am today, calling me so that he can show me his glory. God has been faithful in my life. I've seen him do so many wonderful things. But Moses, at this point in time, he wants more of God, and he wants actually God himself. When he says, show me your glory, he's actually saying to God, show me your goodness. And one translation reads, show me your true self. Moses wants to know God just for God and who he is, not necessarily for what he can do, but for who he is. Why do I, or why do you, settle for less when there is so much more? Why do we become so busy doing rather than just being at a place where God can show us who he is? Show me your glory, Moses asked. I'm so corrected by this and convicted by it, and know that I must be a woman called to want to see more of God's glory, to know him more for himself. We have just begun to understand. I have just a glimpse of who he is. And I know that when I stand before him in heaven and I see him, I will be overcome and amazed at all that he is, at his glory, at his light, at his majesty, at his holiness. But I don't want to be too surprised. I want to be able to say, oh, you're so much more than I ever imagined. And yet, I knew in my heart you would be like this. I'm amazed at this request. But I am more amazed, in fact, I am stunned by God's answer to him. And here in verse 21 is this small little sentence that I had never seen before, where God says to Moses, you want to see my glory? You want to know me for who I am? He says, here is a place by me. Here is a place by me. You want to know me? Then come here. I am calling you to my side, a place right beside me. There is a place, and here is a place by me, he says. God calls each one of us to that place. It wasn't a call just for Moses. It is a call for you and I to come by his side, and he will do anything and everything to get us there. He will take away what gets in the way of our going. He will bring to death anything that inhibits us from drawing close to him. As I read this little verse in the spring, I thought back upon all that God has done in my life and all the times where I thought I was really suffering and I was really sad and it was really difficult. And I had to look back at those times, and I could see that God used every one of those times, any affliction, any health problems, any sadness, any death, any calamity, he used to draw me to his side. That was his whole reason for it. A couple years ago, my youngest son, Philip, called to tell me that his wife was pregnant with twins. And I'd always wanted twins. I don't know why, but I already had a lot of grandchildren. But I just thought, now, we don't have twins. So let's have some twins. And I was obsessed with the fact that we were going to have twins. I made up this little song. I never knew that two would be the number of you. And I used to sing it to my daughter-in-law's little belly. And I bought everything in duplicate. And I bought double blankets and double clothes and double blue hats and everything that I could have. I had a whole room full of my twin paraphernalia. Every time I saw Philip and Bethany, I would give them something else in duplicate that I was sure that they needed to have, matching everything. We were well prepared for the birth of these twins. But then they were born early, and they were born too soon. One of them was just too little. And Mike and I rushed to the hospital, and we went down to the NIC unit, to the neonatal intensive care unit, and looked at these tiny, tiny babies. One was named Jax, and one was named Ryder. Ryder was not well. They had him under the lights on a operating table. He was surrounded by specialists. He was surrounded by nurses. He had so many tubes in him, out of him, attached to him. It was difficult to look at this tiny, tiny little body. We went up into Philip and Bethany's rooms, and pretty soon the specialist came up, and he said to Philip, he said, it really doesn't look like Ryder's going to make it. We're trying to save him, but every time he crashes, when we revive him, we're breaking his little ribs and we're causing him great pains, and we can keep him alive, but it would be so merciful of you if you would consider allowing us to turn off the machines, and we will bring him to your room, and he will live for a short time, and you can have him, and you can hold him, and you can be with him. And Mike and I are frantically running around. This cannot be. This is, the 2000 and whatever. Certainly, you can do something. Call in another specialist. Bring in another something. Do something magical. We want this baby. We don't want to let him go. And we're talking to the doctor and quizzing him. And Philip, all 6'5" of him just stepped up and said, let him go. We need to let him go. So we waited, and a few minutes later, up in the elevator comes the doctors and the nurses carrying this tiny, minute little bundle that they brought in to us. And and handed him to Philip, and we all got to hold him, and we all got to pray with him and sing over him. And Bethany said, we've already baptized him with our tears. By the time he got to me, he was just dripping with Philip's tears, just running down his face into this little tiny blue bundle. And we held him, and we loved on him. And I, you know, I thought, I've got to just treasure every second of this. This is the last time. And as he began to lose his breath, they handed him back to Philip. And Mike and I stood and watched him, and as he buried his head inside this little bundle. And I remember him saying that he just wanted to be able to smell his head, that he had always heard that heaven smells like a baby's head. And I have a photo of him with his head down like that. I knew that's just what he's doing. And Mike and I stood there and watched him, and we're so proud of him. He was so strong, and it was like a double whammy. We're not only losing a grandchild, but we're watching our son lose his son. And his name was Ryder Philip McIntosh, and Philip says his initials are RPM, and he just came into this world and he just revved up his RPMs, and Ryder just rode right out of here because he wanted to be with Jesus. But after a couple weeks later, someone gave us a sweet little book by J. Vernon McGee about the loss of a child, because they had lost a child. And the end of the book says this little phrase. It says, the chief shepherd has reached down into your flock, and he has picked up your tiniest lamb, and he has carried him off, because he knew if he had him, you would follow. And we have followed more closely since that day. God uses those things to draw us to his side. There is nothing that you are experiencing now this morning, no matter how scary, no matter how terrible, that God does not want to use to draw you close to his side. It is his greatest call upon us. He calls us to him. Why do we wander? Why do we drift away? Why do we run away? Why do we stay away? And then we wonder, where's the joy? Where's the victory? Where even is God himself? Why do we settle for lesser things? Why are we so easily satisfied when we have been called to come to the side of God Almighty himself? I had one of my granddaughters, Whitney, at the at the beach one day. She was little, and her mom wasn't there. I was totally in charge of her and her sister, and I have this great fear that I'll mess up somehow when I have my grandchildren, and they won't let me have them again. And she was riding her little boogie board in and out on the whitewash, and I was so afraid I'd lose track of her. I would take my beach chair down, and I would sit right on the where it came in so that I could keep my eye on her. But there was a real strong drift that day in the ocean, and every time she'd go in and she'd stay about half an hour, the drift would take her further and further and further and further down the beach. And I would keep my eye on her, and then when I saw her get out of the water, I would run down to where she is, and I would take her, and we would go back to where we started. And every time I went down to get her, she's just huffy and stomping her feet and walking next to me. Finally, about the fifth time I went down to get her, she looks up at me and she says, Grammy, why do you move every time I go in to the water? And I went, oh, yeah, that's it. We wait till you're in the water, and then we move all our stuff. So. But why do we feel that way? We drift off away from God, and then we get out, and we go, where is he? And why is he? And we blame it on him. Why are you not right here? But he's like this old grandma sitting on the edge of the shore. He is watching you. He knows where you're going. And if you will just get out and walk toward him, he will be right there and take you back to his side again. But this being drawn to his side, as you read through this scripture and you take it in the light of the New Testament, it gets even deeper, it gets even sweeter, because he goes on to say to Moses, here is a place by me and you shall stand on the rock. Moses, not even really knowing that a Savior would come and be born who would be called the rock. I read that the man who wrote that hymn on Christ the solid rock we stand wrote it after he read through this small little portion of Scripture, this foreshadowing of Jesus, the rock that you and I stand on today. And in verse 22 it says, "And I will take you by my own hand, and I will hide you in the cleft of the rock." And you and I are hidden today in the sacrifice of our rock, Jesus Christ. We are safe and secure. He calls us to himself. He calls us to his side. He calls us to the rock of Jesus Christ. But it gets even sweeter still. God, in his mercy and his grace and his desire to be as close to us as is possible, goes one step further. He goes from beside to within. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he lives within us. He not only draws us and calls us to his side, to the rock, he knows that if we want to have any victory, any life in him, any joy, we have to be a container for him. And he calls us to be a vessel that he can fill and that he can use, closer and deeper and sweeter from beside to within. He calls us. I like this quote, "To have found God, to have experienced him in the intimacy of our beings, to have lived even for 1 hour in the fire of his Trinity and the bliss of his unity clearly makes us say, now I understand you alone are enough for me." In that place beside, within, we can be called to this higher life. In that place, we are surrendered. We are submitted. In that place and that place only, we can be satisfied, supplied, strengthened, steadfast, and still before him. My dad used to sit in the living room of our house and in his big easy chair, and he was a great reader, and he used to sit and read all these very lofty books. He was so much smarter than I am. But he would sit there, and I would have to pass by his chair to go up to my room to come down into the kitchen. And when I was a little girl and I would pass by, I would hear him do this. He would pat the side of his chair. And when I was little, I couldn't wait till I heard that, because I wanted to go and sit with him, and I would rush and I would crawl into his lap and I would sit with him, and he would tell me what he was reading. And as I got older and I didn't fit in his lap before anymore, he would still call me, and I would come and I would sit beside him, and he would ask me about my day. And then as I got to be a teenager and I thought I was too cool to sit with my dad, I would walk through the living room and I would pretend I didn't hear him. I was just busy. I was just cool. I had to go get my phone calls probably. See if my boyfriend had called, see what my plans were tonight, but he never stopped. He did that my whole life until I moved out. When he died, when I was young and married, and Mike and I went to the hospital, and he had leukemia, and it was the last night that I saw him. I didn't know it would be the last night, but actually we were sitting, it was this time of year, we were watching the World Series on his television in his room. And we prayed with him and hugged him and kissed him, and we said goodbye, and I told him I'd be back in the morning, and we left the room, and just as I got to the door, I heard, "Just calling me, come sit on my bed, come sit beside me, come be with me one more time." Maybe he knew. And of course I went. Maybe you hear that right now. Maybe you know you've drifted. Maybe you know you've gone away. Maybe you know you've never even come to him. But he loves you and I so much. And he wants us by his side. He wants to draw us close. He wants to show us who he really is, all his glory. He wants to live within us so that we might show this world who he is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you called me, that you wanted me for some reason. Nobody else did, but you wanted me, and you called me, and you saved me, and you gave me a new life. And Lord, I thank you as I walk with you these years, you continue to call me to your side, Lord, to draw me close, that you use everything within my life, everything to bring me into your presence, to bring me to your side, so that you can hold me and keep me. Lord, I thank you that you are that kind of a God and that kind of a Father. And I pray for all of us here this morning, those who have drifted, those who have not responded, those who have put you on call waiting, those who have ignored your call, Lord. Would you draw all of us close to you this morning? Even at this very moment, may we feel your arms draw us and encircle us and love us. And may we never move from that spot. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.